Everybody says, hallelujah. You know, one of the things I want to talk to you about tonight is whether you, as the church of Jesus Christ, whether you are stirred up for God or silent for society. One of the things that we see in our world today is we see multiple facets of the church world. There's multiple facets of the church, and the society sees the church through many different lenses. But you know, we're not called to bend to the light that society dictates. What do I mean by that? We are called to be God's vessels. We are called to shine God's light in our community, whether society likes it, lumps it, or doesn't like it. One of the things that we see in our culture today is that it is acceptable to be one kind of Christian, but not acceptable to be another kind of Christian. If you stay inside your four walls and you don't cause a ruckus and you don't cause a revival and you don't have prayer meeting and you don't fast and you don't call people to live a holy life and you don't preach the cross and you don't preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if you don't do any of those things, people will leave you alone. But once you begin to get in that vein and get in the Spirit of God, how God's moving in the church, they will come against you because of what's in you. Amen. If you relegate yourself to living by society's terms, if you relegate the church to listen to this, as Brother Keel said today, to humanism. If you humanize the Word of God, if you bring it down to that place where all we're trying to do is get people to have better etiquette and get people to mind their manners and get people to say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir, we're going to fail the standard of God. The standard of God is not causing us to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. The standard of God is come to the cross, die, allow God to raise you to new life and breathe the new spirit within you and cause you to live a holy life in this unholy world. But when you do that, you will face opposition in the world. Now, I want to tell you this. Let's go ahead and read this verse, Matthew 5, verse 10, and I'm going to talk a little bit about this. It says, blessed, this is Sermon on the Mount, obviously, Matthew 5 through all the way through 7, but this is some in the Beatitudes, the last one. It says in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, I want to stop right there for a second, but I just want you to see that if you live right, if you live right, people will come against you not because of you, but because you stand for Jesus. Because there's something in you that's not like the world. You see, one of the things that we see in the church world today is there's a lot of churches that are out there that are just basically non-existent on the map. Now, they exist, they have a building, they're going through the motions, but there's no existence spiritually because they're not willing to stand for what God says to stand for. One of the things that you see that will happen in a home is once you see one person get saved, they begin to stand for Jesus in their home. They begin to say, we're not going to watch that on this TV. We're not going to go to that place anymore. We're not going to go over there anymore. We're not going to do that anymore. We're not going to allow alcohol in our home anymore. Once you get one person saved in the home and they begin to stand that line, they begin to get persecuted. Why? Because they smell different, look different? No, because there's something different in them. Because Jesus got in them. Jesus saved them and the Holy Ghost is moving through them. And the world don't like that. Well, one of the things that you see in the church world today is you don't see a lot of persecution in America for the church. Now, if you go stand on the street corner, you might face some. But by and large, if you just stay inside the four walls and all you do is, you know, sell, you know, DVDs and books and talk about how you can get wealthy and healthy and how you can get another boat and how you can have a better life and have a bigger smile and have shiny boots and, you know, wear skinny jeans and a mohawk. If that's all that you want out of church, you'll never have persecution from the world. But I'm here to tell you that if you live righteous, if you live righteous in an unrighteous world, they will come against you. Listen to that. If you are not being persecuted, it could be because you're compromising in some form or fashion. And one of the things that we've always heard, especially in the church world since I got in anyways, they said the church was born in persecution. It's going to go out in persecution. When the Lord Jesus raptures the church, he's going to rapture that church as it's being persecuted by the world. I believe that, right? I believe that with all my heart. But one of the things that you see is the church, by and large, is not being persecuted, especially in America. Now, around the world, if you live in an Islamic community or you live in a place like communism, it will be persecuted. But I want to tell you something. They're persecuted because they believe on Jesus. They're not persecuted because they're building YMCAs and having soup kitchens. They're not persecuted because they're giving jackets to the poor. They're persecuted because they're preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, that no man can come to heaven except by him, that they must be born again. There's not 10 different gods or 2 different gods. Allah's not God. God is God. Jesus is the Lord God Most High. And when you say that and proclaim that, they will come against you. So it's not about, look, and I want you to get this. You got to get this before we move on. If you want to go out and you want to build YMCAs and start soup kitchens and give out, you know, jackets, that's, well, it's noble, it's great, but it's not righteousness. It is not Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And whenever we have Christ in us, that light will begin to shine in our community. I want to tell you something. It's great if people have a YMCA to go to, but they need eternal life. It's not going to matter if they learn how to dribble a basketball or had somewhere to go play soccer after school if they die and burn in hell for all of eternity. Our job is not to build YMCAs. Our job is to preach the gospel to the lost. And it starts with us. It starts in our home. It starts in our community. And it starts on the street. And one of the things that I see, you know, there's a saying, oh, the world's getting darker. And you can ask anybody, even in the world, they'll tell you that. The world's getting worse. I mean, more vileness is coming out of Hollywood. More vileness is coming through TV. You can't go to the movies anymore. You can't do this anymore. Even the way that people dress is ungodly today. I mean, it is just, the world is getting darker and darker and darker. I want to ask you something. I'm going to ask you something. This is going to pair up with this morning's message. I'm going to ask you something. If the world's getting darker, how come the church is not shining brighter? If the world is truly getting darker, and let's all admit it is, then why is not the church shining brighter? You see, if the world truly is getting darker and the church is who it's supposed to be, we would stick out like a sore thumb. The reason that we don't is because we go along with society. We bow our head so that we don't look. We don't open our mouth so that we don't stand out. It would be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood out like a sore thumb when everybody else in all of Babylon had to bow down and worship that false god. Those 3 Hebrew boys stood up and stood out like a sore thumb. And if you want to know the problem in the church today, it's because we're not standing out like a sore thumb. We will bow down to whatever society dictates. We will. We won't open our mouth when it's not appropriate, even if God says we're supposed to. We will keep our mouths shut in the face of injustice. We will. One of the things that we see going on in the church today is a refusal to stand out like a sore thumb. And I just want to commend those 3 Hebrew boys, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those young men risked their life, listen, to stand for Jesus. They risked their life. They were willing to die so that God would not be defamed. Amen? And you know what? I don't know what's going to happen to the church in America, but I tell you what, God's raising up some people that are willing to lay down their life. He's raising up some people that's willing to lay down their life so that God is not defamed in our world today. Now, people may reject God, but we're not going to turn our back on God. And look, I'm not going to apologize for whatever God says. If God says something in this book, I am not going to apologize for what he said. If he said it, we must believe it, submit to it, bow down to it, live by it. This is the final authority for my life. And whether people like it or not, it's the final authority for their life. They may not line up to the word now, but there's coming a day that they will, because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord. So that is going to be their final authority, whether now or later. But I want it to be my final authority now. So it doesn't matter what society says is kosher. It matters what God says is kosher. Amen? Kosher meaning what's good. Now, let's continue in this verse just a little bit further. So notice it's for his sake. It's for Jesus' sake. We're not out there preaching a denomination. We're not out there preaching a pet doctrine. We're not out there, you know, there's hills to die on. That's Jesus. There's hills to die on. That's Calvary. That's the empty tomb. That's the incarnation. That is the one God. Amen. There's hills to die on. But I'm not going to die on the hill of somebody saying they believe in a mid-trib rapture. That's a pet doctrine. You understand what I'm saying? When Christ is talking about being persecuted, it's not about you getting into a Facebook battle with somebody about end times eschatology. When he's talking about you getting into persecution for his sake, it's because you stand up to society for what he says, for who he is. And what he says is right, and what he says is wrong, not living to society standards, but living according to God's holy standard. So it says in verse number 12, Jesus said, this is right after he said, you're going to be reviled, persecuted, and they're going to say evil against you. Now, how many of y'all think that that would be something to rejoice at? Is that you're going to be reviled, persecuted, and they're going to talk, oh no, they're talking bad about me. Oh, no, they're talking bad about me. And you know what? If they're talking bad about you, God's probably talking good about you. Which one would you rather have? Amen? You know, and that's that. You have to get that mindset whenever you, like if you go into your home and you begin to live right and you begin to order your home according to God's standard, you have people in your home that they want to continue living for the world. They want to continue compromising. They want to continue. You know what? It may cost you. They may revile you. Oh, here comes that holy roller. They may mock you. They may talk bad about you behind your back. Oh, well, I would rather God be pleased than you. Amen? And that's the truth. So he said, rejoice, hallelujah, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Come on, somebody. Amen. Do you truly want to be silent for society, or do you want heaven to applaud you? Come on now. We have to understand that this is the reality for the Christian. We live in a generation today that is wicked and growing more wicked by the day, and the church is more silent than ever. I mean, we think nothing about the sin that is going on in the world today. You see, the world doesn't mind as long as you stay in your box, stay in your lane, just teach moral lessons about humanistic reasoning, build a gymnasium for people to play basketball in, serve them ices, serve them Starbucks, put an ATM in. Nobody cares about that. You're not going to stand out like a sore thumb like that. You're not going to be Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego standing up when everybody else is bowing down if all you're doing is building a gym for people to play basketball in and serving ices. But God has called us to a higher standard than that. God has called us to live a righteous and holy life in a dark and unholy world. I want you to see something. I want you to see something in this. Jesus said, rejoice. When you're being persecuted, how many of you rejoice? That's not my first thought. When me or someone I know is being persecuted, I start, you know, man, why are they doing that? I go down that list. But Jesus said, when you're persecuted or reviled or they talk bad about you, rejoice. Rejoice. Look at that. Rejoice. This is Matthew 5, verse number 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Listen to this. That's the setup for verse 13. I've heard verse 13 all my life, but one of the things I want you to see is that you're not salt unless you're salty. You're not salt unless you're willing to be persecuted for his sake, for righteousness' sake, that you're willing to stand up and hold the line. hold the line, hold the standard. Watch this. He says, you, Jesus said this, you are the salt of the earth, the church. You are the salt of the earth. We don't need men's wisdom. We don't need the philosophy of religion. We don't need, you know, 10 people from denominational headquarters coming in and doing a conference telling people how you could get more people by building a gym and serving ice. We don't need men's wisdom. We are the salt of the earth because of who is in us. Because you're born again, because you're born by the Spirit of God, you are the salt of the earth. Because God is in you. You don't have to be this, that, or the other. You don't need a PhD. You don't need this. You don't need any of those things. If God is in you and you've been filled with the Spirit of God, I want you to know something. God will use you to be salty in this world. The world don't like it. The world thinks, oh, it's too salty. But this is what they need. We're either going to be silent for society or we're going to cause a stir for God. And in between there is lukewarm. In between there is lukewarm. Let's finish this. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, if you let the light shine, people that are in the darkness are going to see it. If you let the light of God shine, people in the dark will see it. Now, they may not respond the way you want. They may not throw roses at your feet. They may not, you know, give you cards, candies, and flowers, a pat on the back. They may not even tell you, thank you, good job, attaboy, attagirl. They may not do any of those things. They may spit at you, mock at you, or roll their eyes, or give you the bird. But if you are the light, listen to me. If you truly have God in you, and you are the light of the world, those in darkness will see. They will see. And one of the things I believe God is speaking in this message is that the church has been clothed in darkness too long. We've tried to blend in to the dark of night. We've tried to blend in when we're supposed to be standing out. We've tried to be world light. We've tried to be like, you know, Diet Coke is just, you know, it's just a knockoff. It's the same thing as Coke, but no calories. That's what the church is. Same thing as the world, but no calories from the sin. We just teach moralism and humanism. And we teach people how to say attaboy, attagirl, yes ma'am, no ma'am. We teach people how to do those things. But we don't teach them to come to the cross and die to self and be raised to new life. We don't teach them to tarry before God and pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Believe and you shall receive according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you will not be endued with power to live a holy life. But God has called us to a holy life. God's not going to be mocked. He said, be ye holy for I am holy. Do you truly think God would tell you to be holy if he couldn't empower you to be holy? Would God ever ask you to do something you couldn't do? Would God ever ask you to be perfect if you couldn't be perfect? Would God ask you to be holy if you couldn't be holy? The woman that was caught in adultery, the last word Jesus told her, after he didn't condemn her, he said, now, go sin no more. Do you think that it was possible for her to go and sin no more? Do you think from that moment forward she never had to sin again? I do. Because Jesus told her. I think she had the ability. And whether she did or not, it's between her and the Lord. But I want you to know this. That if you begin to live for God, the light will shine in you. And those in darkness will see it. They may throw rocks at you. They may come and get saved, but they will see it. But that contrast is our calling. That contrast is our calling. And there's a tension. Listen to me. There's a tension. If you're going to live a bright light in a dark world, it's a contrast. It is going to cost you. You're going to have to stay prayed up. You're going to have to stay filled up. You're going to have to stay fired up. You can't sit back and relax when you're supposed to be light in a dark world. You're going to have to stay fired up, filled up, and on fire for God. that tension is supposed to be there. That is our calling. Our calling is to stand out like light, contrast with the dark world. What the world says is okay and acceptable may not be acceptable with God. Do you see that? What the world says is okay and acceptable may not be acceptable with God. When the world says it's okay for two men to marry or two women to marry, it is not acceptable with God. And the church, look, we can zip our lips. We can zip our lips, but that's not our job. Our job is not to blend into the dark of the night. Sometimes our silence is complicit with the sin. If you know somebody is in sin and you know that they're doing wrong and you don't tell them, but you know it, guess what? According to the book of Ezekiel, God's going to hold you accountable. One of the things that we see in the church world today, though, why is it that not many churches are in the fight? Why is it that not many churches are going out into the battle, involved in the warfare going on? Because they've taken a step back, zipped their lips, and they'd rather blend in with the dark of night. They'd rather have a Super Bowl party than to preach the gospel, see the Spirit of God move. They'd rather have a gym and an icy than to go out and preach the gospel to people that are lost and dying and potentially going to hell. They would rather keep their mouths shut while people die in their sins so that they don't cause a ruckus. Think about it. Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I mean, that guy loves that man. No, we don't. That's lust. God says it's not of God. God said that it could lead to hell. It will lead to hell. And we have the obligation to speak, to tell people the truth. How are they going to know unless you tell them? Amen? Well, what? And you can run down the list of all the sins. I'm just speaking out. It's one our culture don't want you talking about. That's an obvious one that our culture don't want you talking about. Drunkenness is another one. One of the things that you see in the church, you see the sipping saints. Ought not be. There shouldn't be any sipping saints in the church. God called us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can all go all the way down the list. You begin preaching against alcohol, half the church come against you. Ask me how I know. Once you begin to take a stand on righteousness and you take a stand and you say, oh, well, it's just a little bit, but God said this. God said that not to be drunk of wine. That's what he said. Oh, but it's just one. But God said. You can't tell me that you're not more. If you take one drink of alcohol, you can't tell me that you're still not, that you're not as intoxicated as you once were before you drank it. One drink intoxicates you more than if you abstained. One. You can't tell me any different. One drink. We'll save the alcohol message for a Bible study. But listen to this. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Let's go over there to Acts chapter 19. I got to get moving in this because God is wanting to cover some ground here. Acts chapter number 19. I'm reminded of a quote, one of the great men of God of our generation, Brother Clendenham, Brother B.H. Clendenham. He said, every preacher should be the most loved and most hated man in town. How about that? He said, any preacher that has not stirred Pharisees, hypocrites, devils to the point of evil speaking about him is not preaching the gospel in its fullness. Listen to that. If you're not stirring up Pharisees, hypocrites, and devils to talk bad about you, you're not preaching the gospel in its fullness. And why is it that the world can lavish praises on so many churches? Because they're not stirring up the Pharisees, the hypocrites, and the devils. Because they're preaching down a watered down, compromised, crossless gospel without the power to live holy. That's why. A watered down, compromised, crossless gospel without the power of the Holy Ghost to live holy will never cause anybody to come against it. But once you begin to get in it, once you begin to step in that river, once you begin to get in the flow of the Spirit, the enemy will attack. But Jesus, we just read it. You can go back and read it later. Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are you when they persecute you for his sake, for his sake. Okay, let's look at this. In Acts chapter number 19, this is we're going to move all the way down to verse number 21. Acts chapter 19, all the way down to verse number 21. How many of you know that Paul, whenever Paul would go into a town, he would usually get stirred up about something? I love one of the commentaries that said that everywhere Paul went, he always either started a revival or a riot. I mean, God was moving through this man. And that's the way it should be. There was no lukewarmness when Paul was there. You can look at the book of Corinthians. These are believers, and he calls them out. He calls them out. And one of the things that you see here in verse number 21, it says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. He was in Asia for a reason, too. But he stayed there for a season, it says. Now watch this in verse number 23. In the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. I want to make a point out of that in a minute. But I just want you to see something right now. There was a stirring, not because of Paul, not because of the people he was with, but because of the way in which he preached and lived. It was not about him personally. It was about the message that accompanied him. It was not about the people that were around him. It was not about the gyms that he built or the soup kitchens he started. It was about that way. That way was the first way that they called the church. That was the first name for the church. Before we were called Christians, we were called the people of the way. What way? Jesus. The cross. The Holy Ghost. And that right there, I want you to see there was no small stir about that way. Can I ask you something? When was the last time you saw that happen to a church where the community around it got stirred up against it? Not many. And in fact, if you run the gamut, if you go back and look, most of the time if there was a stirring up, it's because a church was not operating in the right spirit and they began to get hateful or something. But one of the things that we see is that when the gospel's going forward effectively and that anointing is on the man of God and the people of God, there will be a stir in the community around them because of the way. Because of the way. Amen? Because of the way. And I want to tell you that and it kind of goes with where I was at, but as you begin to live right, as you begin to bring God into your house, as you begin to bring God into your community, as you begin to bring God into your workplace, there will be a stirring. There will be a stirring because the world does not like to be waked up. It wants to stay in the dark of night. Now, it says, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. And when he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Stop. We're going to get into this. But notice, this man, it doesn't say necessarily that he was a Diana believer. But I do want you to see this. He was making money off of her. This is a false god, obviously. There's only one god. I want you to see something important, though. I want you to see something important. Even if this guy didn't believe in Diana, he was complicit in the sustaining of this false religion because he was making the idols and making money off. In other words, he was about money. It would be as if you knew there was something God was against, but you went out there and sold them cookies. Even if you know that they're against it and you want to make money off of it, it's wrong. It's wrong. And we'll touch on that before we leave, but let's continue in this. It says that he said, sirs, you know by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away, listen, much people. saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Ah. Now you see the rubber meet the road. What was Paul going out there doing? He was telling them who the one true God was. He was not going out there starting YMCAs. He was not out there providing a basketball gymnasium for the youth in Ephesus. He was not out there, you know, having a face painting booth for the youth in the community. What was he doing? He was telling people, you know, that's not God. This is God. He was preaching the gospel. He wasn't giving them a basketball to dribble. He was preaching the gospel. Why is that important? Why is that important? Because you'll never be persecuted for giving someone a basketball to dribble. And that's the problem with the church today. We have a harmless church. We're supposed to be salt and light. Salt inflicts. It stands out with the rest of the food. Light contrasted with darkness. In the beginning was the world. And when God created, he said, let there be light in the middle of darkness. You can't get more polar opposite than light and dark. And why is it? Why is it that the church is not persecuted in America? Because all we're doing is handing people a basketball to dribble. We're not calling them to repent, come to the cross, die to self, be made new in Christ Jesus, and be filled with the Spirit of God. We're telling them, we're giving them a coloring page. We're giving them, you know, how to feel better about themselves. We're giving them humanism. And that's inside. Once you begin to go outside, it's all God is love. Well, yeah, God loves everybody, but he's called everybody to repent and believe the gospel. He loves everybody and gave everybody an opportunity to repent of their sins, come to the cross, die to self, and be made new. He loves everybody and made everybody, no matter what your sin background is, he made an opportunity for everybody to come and be saved. But you must repent of your sin, turn away from whatever it is, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be made new. Be born again. But our society will not tolerate that. Our society will not tolerate you calling sin, sin. But what they will tolerate is if you say, God loves you, here's a basketball. Well, the gods of the world certainly love people. They love to kill people. But the gospel that saves and the gospel that gives eternal life is God loves you, come to the cross, repent, believe on him, die to self, and be made new. That's the gospel that'll get you persecuted. When you tell somebody that they must repent of being a drunkard, that they must repent of being an adulterer, that they must repent of being a fornicator. Look, you know why John the Baptist lost his head? It wasn't for serving ices to the youth. You know why John the Baptist lost his head? It wasn't because he started a soup kitchen. John the Baptist didn't lose his head because he wore skinny jeans and had a mohawk. You know why he lost his head? Because a man took another person's wife. And he said, you ought not have her. It's sin. And they jailed him and they cut off his head. He called sin, sin to the king of the land. And you know, even in the church, you let some churches, a deacon will marry a secretary and everybody will turn their head the other way. I've seen ministers cause a woman to leave her husband so he can have her. In the people of the church, just turn a blind eye. Leave a church, start a church. Nobody asks any questions. Why'd you do this? Why didn't you do that? When have you done this? What happened here? Nobody asks any questions. Oh, just start a new church, start a new ministry, other side of town. It's all good. John the Baptist lost his head because he wasn't willing to say it's all good. He was willing to say, you ought not have her to be your wife. You ought not have her. How many times in the church world, though, have you seen somebody stand against that? Not many in our day and age. That's for something like that. What about something, you know, even more in your face? God loved them, but he's called them to repent, turn away from their sin. How you turn away from your sin? Get right with God. Stop doing what he says is sin. Well, I can't. Well, I couldn't either, but God can through you. If you'll come to the cross and die to self, God can do it. God can break every chain in your life. There's no stronghold, no addiction. There's no power of the enemy that God cannot break off your life. It doesn't matter what it is. God can break it off. But you must repent and come to him, and he will. He will. God is good. God is good. He's holy. He's holy, and when you're his, he's going to do a work in you. If we're honest, most of the time people don't want to let go of their pet sins. They want to keep their, you know, that's my pornography. Don't touch that. You know, I'll come to church. I'll put money in the offering, but don't touch my alcohol. Don't touch my, you know, that's my Friday night getaway. Well, can I tell you something? If you've got the Holy Ghost, you don't need a Friday night getaway. If you've got the Holy Spirit, you don't need what the world can give you. You don't need to go to Tahiti so you can find peace with the white sand between your toes. If you've got the Holy Ghost, listen to me. What is one of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, come on now, peace. I don't need to go to Tahiti to get peace. I got the Holy Ghost. Amen? I don't need to go to Tahiti to get joy. I don't need that. I got the Holy Ghost. And the fruit of the Spirit flourishes whether it's raining or sunshining. Amen? Whether you're on the mountain or in the valley, the fruit of the Spirit will produce, because the fruit of the Spirit is, listen to me, the fruit of the Spirit is a product of the Holy Spirit. Not a product of your condition. Not a product of your environment. A product of what's in you. If you don't have the love, joy, peace, if you don't have any of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, it's not your environment's fault. Because the fruit of the Spirit comes from what's in you. What's in you? What's in you? Now, let's continue in this just a little bit further. But I want you to see that it says there that Paul, we were in verse 26 at the end of it, this guy Demetrius, he said, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands, so that not only this, our craft, is in danger, to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. Now, I want you to get this. He was not only telling people that there was only one God and that they were worshiping wrong, and he was telling them the way, but he was getting them to the point where they actually despised Diana. You know what that's called? Repentance. Repentance is when you despise sin. When you love what God loves and hate what God hates, that's repentance. You'll never get victory over that issue until you learn that. Repentance is agreeing with God, this is wrong, and getting to that point where you don't like it. Getting to that point where you don't want it. Repentance is not just saying, oh God, I'm sorry, and right before you go to bed, and then getting up the next day and doing again. Can I tell you something? I used to live like that before I got saved. I grew up in church, so I knew better than to not ask God for forgiveness. But what I didn't know was how to actually repent. But repentance is when you actually turn away and you make no more provision for the flesh. If you got alcohol in the house and you just say, I'm sorry for being an alcoholic, but you don't pour the alcohol down the drain, guess what? You're making provision for the flesh. If your problem's pornography, but you don't take it, the computer out of the equation, you're making provision for the flesh. If you watch dirty movies at night, but you haven't canceled HBO, Cinemax, and whatever else, then you're making provision for the flesh. If your problem is whatever, but you're not doing anything about it, you're giving access for the enemy. You're making provision for the flesh. But Paul here, you know, well, we're talking here about idolatry. But Paul is getting them to the point, not only do they know there's a difference between Diana and the God that Paul had, but he's actually getting them to the point where they despise Diana. Now, that's something that I want you to see. That's a clear indication Paul was not preaching humanism. A clear indication, as Brother Keel was talking about today. Humanism just tells people just to keep to society's standards. Just enough. You can say God as long as you don't say that he's the only God. Amen? That's what they say. Now watch this. In the next verse it says, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. Hey, can I tell you something? If you're living right and God's moving through you, the world may not like you. Do you think it hurt Paul's feelings when they moved with wrath? They didn't say, oh, thank you for teaching us. Thank you for helping our community. Thank you so much. You know, one of the things that happened is when one of the times that we've gone downtown, and some of the bar owners, they were like, oh, you know, you're trying to shut down our bar. No, we're not. We're here with good news to rescue broken lives. That's what we're here for. And you know what? One of the people that we were able to help was considering divorce on the wife. In a bad spot. We were able to help this individual through, right? That's a good thing. We're helping society. We're helping people get connected to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is good news. The world don't like that. The world don't like that. Why? Because you're going to empty out the bars. You're going to empty out the casinos. You're going to empty out the X-rated movie stores. You're going to empty out the drug dealer's business. You're going to empty out, you know, all of the things that are going on today. The world don't like that. But they were moved with wrath. Says they were full of wrath and cried out saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. One of the things that we see here is that if people are continuing in darkness, it could be because we're not living in light. Do you hear that? If people around you are living in darkness, it could be because you're silent for society's standards instead of willing to cause a stir for God. Can I tell you, I would rather cause a stir for God than be silent for this world. Take this world and give me Jesus. Take this world and give me Jesus. I would rather have God pleased with me than this world. And the problem that we see, and I want you to get this, is that if the world loves you, it could be that because you're compromised on God's truth. The world has never and will never love God's truth. Get that. That's not our calling. Well, that's not fun. I'm not down with that. Listen to me. The world crucified Jesus. They persecuted Jesus. And if he's in you and they're not persecuting you, there's a disconnect between your mind and your heart. If this world killed Jesus, if they mocked him, ridiculed him, spit him, pulled his beard out, if they reviled him, persecuted him, and killed him, crucified him on the cross, and he's supposed to be in us, and the world's not talking bad about us, there's a problem. And that's why the church is powerless in our world today. Because we're not shining the light of God in a dark world. We look what Paul did. Paul caused a stir. Paul caused a stir, and guess what? The news station didn't come and run a special on him and tell him, good job. The whole society came against him. In fact, they were trying to kill him. They brought him into the theater, and they were trying to get him. And it says that they went on for 2 hours shouting about how great Diana was. You'd think our worship is long. They were mad, and they were so mad, they just started chanting about how Diana's great for 2 hours. That's how mad they were at them. And they were ready to kill these men. Until the authorities came and interceded. Well, one of the things that I see in the church world today is that we see a lot of people in the church that they don't want to stand out. They want to fit in. I'll remind you, when Daniel was told not to pray toward Jerusalem, he didn't do it in a closet. He opened up the window and he let the whole world watch him pray. And they watched him. And they persecuted him, and they put him in the den of lions. And God got him out. God shut the mouths of the lions. Jesus went into that fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was a fourth man in the fire. Why? Because God's good. Because God's good. Now, let me show you something real quick in Acts. Let's go over to Acts chapter 26 since we're in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 26 over here. Remember that Jesus was talking about how you are the light of the world. A city, right? Set on a hill, cannot be hid. You don't take that light and put it under a bushel. Well, you're not supposed to. You're not supposed to. And I think that everybody would admit, by and large, the church has been under a bushel. There's a few light flickers through. But by and large. You know, A.W. Tozer, he said this. He said, little by little, we've been forced off the hard earth to a religious cloud land where we are permitted to wing harmlessly around like swallows at sundown. Listen to this. Saying nothing that might stir the ire of the sons of this world. They're okay as long as you stay like that. As long as you're willing to say nothing that stirs the ire of the world, they're okay. But once you begin to say what this says, then they'll come against you. Watch what Jesus tells Paul whenever he commissions him to preach the gospel. Let's start in verse number 16. Acts 26, verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee. Now here's where the commission starts. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, says Jesus. Jesus says, Paul, your job is to go draw a line in the sand and tell people if you're on that side, you must repent and come over to this side that your sins may be forgiven, that you might be broken the power of the devil off your life, and that you may cross over from darkness to light. But there is a clear, definite line in the sand. If someone opens blind eyes and takes people out of darkness into light, guess what? That is a line. There is a clear line. You don't get half light. When you turn on the light switch, you don't get just a little. Look, light is light. And no matter how small it is in a pitch black room, it's bright. And that's the problem with us today, is because we're not contrasted with the world. As Brother Tozer said, we are willing to just float on clouds, not willing to say anything that stirs the ire of the enemy. But Jesus' commission to Paul was, draw that line in the sand so that those who are in darkness can come to light, that they may, look, have the power of Satan broken off their life. Can I tell you something? How are they going to have the power of Satan broken off their life if they don't know they're enslaved by Satan? If a drunkard doesn't know that being a drunkard is sin, how are they going to know to come to Jesus to get set free? If a homosexual doesn't know that that's sinful, how are they going to know to come to the cross so that they can be set free? If somebody that is a drug addict or a pornographer or idolater, if somebody who's covetous, if somebody who is in any of those sins, witchcraft, if they don't know that that is sin, if we don't call that as sin, how are they going to know to come to Jesus to get set free? to find forgiveness. It's not that God hates them. It's that, listen, God loves them and he opened up access for them to come to the cross and be saved, to go from darkness to light, to find forgiveness for their sins, to have the power of Satan broken off their life, that they may find an inheritance in Jesus. Our job is not to give them a basketball to dribble, but to give them the gospel so that they can live. The gospel so they can live. And that's the problem. Because we're willing to blend into the darkness. We're willing to blend into the dark of night. There's something that's got to rise up in the church. And I see God doing it. I see God raising a generation in this hour. I see God raising up men and boys and girls and ladies. I see God raising up older and younger that are tired of being complicit with the sin of the world, tired of seeing people die in their sins, willing to risk life and limb for the shame of Jesus Christ. Be willing to be a fool for Jesus. Are you willing? If the world calls you a fool, but God applauds you, are you willing? Are you willing to stand out like a sore thumb? The angels of heaven would cheer you on. Are you willing for people to talk bad about you, that Jesus, as he said in Matthew 5, would call you blessed? Can I tell you something? If Jesus calls you blessed, you're blessed. You can sow $19.95 into somebody's TV ministry and they can call you blessed, or you can have the blessing of Jesus. And Jesus said, if you're persecuted for his sake, you're blessed. How about that? That don't cost you $19.95. It costs you your pride. It costs you your ego. It costs you your reputation. We're having a conversation. What if they call you homophobic? Well, call them Christophobic. You're scared of Jesus. Come to Jesus and get set free. He will free you. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And it's not something light. I know society don't like it. Our flesh don't like it. We've been trained right now. Oh, you went there. God went there. I'm not going to be ashamed for what God said. If it costs us our life, it costs us our life. But I will not say I'm sorry for something God said. There's a line in the sand. Jesus told Paul, open their eyes. Turn them from darkness. Turn them from darkness to light, Paul. How you going to do that if all you do is give them a basketball? You can't. You going to give somebody a basketball and an icy and turn them from darkness to light? No. They need this. They need the truth. And you might say, oh, we'll get around to that. No, you won't. You really think that people that go that route are going to stand on the truth of what God said when it comes to something like witchcraft or drunkenness or adultery or fornication, pornography, idolatry, homosexuality? You think that they're going to take a stand on those issues? Listen, hell is real. And people that stay in their sins and don't repent and come to Jesus, will go to hell. As the brother said this morning, hell was not made for us. God don't want us to go to hell. God's not willing that any perish. But if we die in our sins, then that's it. Lord, have mercy. We need the church to rise up in this hour. Amen? We need the church to rise up in this hour. Let me take you over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I tell you what, I'm going to close over here in John. Let me close over here in John chapter 12. Let me close over here. We'll save that one for another message. John chapter 12. This is one of my favorite verses. One of my favorite verses. John chapter 12. And let's go to verse number 46. Red letters. Amen. Red letters. Love red letters. All right, it says, I am come. Jesus said this. I am come a light into the world. Now, if you pair this up with John chapter 3, round about verse 17 and 18 and 19, it gets real. But Jesus didn't come here to teach people better manners. Jesus didn't come here so that we would, you know, start YMCA centers. And I'm not against the YMCA. I hope you know that. I'm just using it as illustration. But Jesus didn't come here so that we could do that. He came here to be a light to those in this world, right? Because the world was lost in sin. The world lies in darkness. It began in darkness, and then God said, let there be light. God spoke. That's his word. Let there be light. Genesis chapter 1. Let there be light. The word of God spoke, and then there was light. Jesus is the word of God made flesh. And when he came to the world, he brought light. In the beginning, he started with light, the sunlight. He created that light so that there was light to see with. But here, there's spiritual lights. In Genesis 1, it was a natural light. It was the light that you can see. But here, when he came, when he incarnated in flesh, it was to open blind eyes. It was a spiritual light. The same word, same person. This is Jesus. He's the creator. Nothing was made that was made without him, according to John 1:3. But he said, I am come a light into the world that whosoever, how many of y'all love being a whosoever? I'm a whosoever, right? I'm a nobody. I'm a whosoever. That whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. You see, if you abide in Jesus, you're not going to walk in the dark. If the church has been clothed in darkness, it's because we're not abiding as we should in Jesus. We need a revival. We need to come to Jesus meeting. We need to get our house in order. You know, there's nothing wrong with having those types of meetings. It's the best thing for us. You know, there were times throughout Israel's history things would go on. There was a time when they were supposed to be rebuilding God's house, when they were supposed to be rebuilding the temple, but the priests were rebuilding their own homes. And God said, Your house is all fancy, mine's falling apart. And then they got right with God. They began to do what they were supposed to do. But I just want you to see this. Jesus is light. And the light that he is brings people out of sin. Brings people out of darkness. How many of you know people that are in darkness of sin? Right? The way they get out is to see Jesus. To see Jesus. Will they see Jesus in you? Was Jesus persecuted in the world? Yes. Are you willing to be persecuted for Jesus? Because if you are, then that light will begin to shine. He'll use you. And it starts in our home. Sometimes we have to do things that are not conventional. It's not conventional to take your computer out of your house in our day and age. But if you got a problem with pornography, you better. You better get serious about these things. He's light. The Bible in 1 John, it says God is light, and in him is, come on now, no darkness at all. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. He is holy, holy, holy. We always sing and shout. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, guess what? He's holy, and he's never going to not be holy. And he's called us to holiness. And the only way we can get there is through the cross. We're not holy because of our effort. We're not holy because of our good deeds, but through the cross. When you come to the cross, you're willing to let everything else go. You can't hold on to that anchor of your sin and come to the cross. When you come to the cross, you have to be willing to let everything go. That's what it means to die to self. Whatever it is that you're holding on to, be willing to let it go. Be willing to let all of it go. And then when you get up from the cross, you'll toss that computer out. You'll cancel that cable. You'll, or whatever the thing is. You'll come out of that ungodly relationship. If you're in fornication, you'll move out of your boyfriend's house. Whatever the case is. But God will deal with you when you come to that cross. And that's what he's called the church to preach the cross. Preach the cross. That's where people find liberation. That's where their chains get broken. That's where they get set free. That's where people are healed. That's where people find new life. That's where the Holy Ghost comes down. But that is the only way that we're called to preach. And it says that they persecuted Paul because of that way. That way. What is the way about you? Are you stirred for God or silent for society? Come on now. Are you stirred for God or are you silent for society? Answer that call tonight. It's between you and the Lord. You say, Lord, am I willing to stir up a commotion for you? Am I willing to stick out like a sore thumb for you? Or am I taking that easy route? Or I just keep my mouth shut? I know what's right and wrong, right? Come on. I've been in Sunday school for 40 years. I know right and wrong. Okay. But if you're keeping your mouth shut, you're being silent for society so that you don't rock their boat. Can I tell you, if they're in darkness, if they're in sin and they're on their way to hell, love compels you to say, hey, stop. Stop. God loves you. He'll save you if you'll come to the cross. You know, we were talking to one of the ladies at Mardi Gras while we were evangelizing. We're out there evangelizing. One of the ladies, she was talking about, well, you know, I just believe that if you operated in the right spirit and love, you wouldn't be telling people like what they should not be doing. It's like causes shame. She was going on this little rant. I said, look, love has two voices. Love has two voices. There's one side of love where I say to my kid, good job. Great. You're doing awesome. Atta girl. Atta boy. Yes. Giving that encouraging word. And the lady said, oh, yes, yes, yes. I said, but there's another voice of love. And that other voice of love says, don't touch the stove. It's hot. Don't run out in the road. There's a car. Love has two different voices, but it comes both from the place of love. Sometimes this world needs to say, don't touch that stove, it'll kill you. Don't run out in the road. And other times we have to tell people, good job, great, keep going. But if the church only lends its voice to that one area, we're not showing the whole view of God. And that's why the church is silent. We're silent when the world is touching the stove and running out in the road. But God has called us. Look, love doesn't stay silent in that situation. Any mama can tell you that. Any mama can tell you that. If their kid was about to touch a hot stove or run out in the road, they would shout to the hills. Can I tell you something? If you truly love others and you care about their souls and where they go, come on now. Tell them. Tell them. Amen? All right, hallelujah. Father, we bless you this night. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to hear your word, to preach, and to just be together. Lord, I pray tonight, God, that you would just bring a stirring within our heart, within our soul, Lord, to be your vessels in this day and in this hour. Lord, it's not fun to battle. It's not fun to be in the war. It's not fun to stand up for righteousness when the world comes against you. It's not fun. It's hard, Lord. But God, you did it. You came to this earth and you withstood ridicule. You withstood the persecution. You stayed on that cross when they were mocking you and making fun of you and say, call down the angels. Come off that cross. You stayed there. For righteousness' sake, you stood on that cross. Lord, I pray that the church would have that same boldness, that we would see the love with which we were purchased and be willing to stand in the gap for others, that others may be turned from darkness to light. Lord, give us the courage, the boldness, and equip us, Lord, for the challenge at hand. Lord, use us in our homes. Use us in our families. Use us in our community. Use us in our workplace, God. Lord, open our eyes to see. Give us the courage to speak. And Lord, give us the spirit to operate in. And we're operating in the right spirit with the desire for people to be saved. Lord, we love you tonight, and we pray, God, that you would just do a work in us, Father. Take us to that place we need to be. Take us to that place we need to be. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen, amen, amen. I want to give you an opportunity.